This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. My beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakallah khair. Thank you so much for joining us. This episode 48 of our series, The Blessed Women Around the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this inshallah would be our third last episode. Next week inshallah we'll do episode 49 and then we'll conclude with episode 50. And we praise and thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for allowing us to get this far. And I thank those listeners who have been following from the beginning. May Allah accept from you that effort, and it's not easy to stay consistent on this. And I pray that it has been of benefit and that it has been also enjoyable at the same time. Ameen. In the last few episodes, we're talking about controversial issues within the Sharia pertaining to women. We spoke about, you know, can women attend the masjid? We asked, what is the ruling concerning women marrying polygamy? Women having more than one husband, but why can men have more than one wife? We spoke very controversially in the last episode, why a woman's inheritance is half of a man, why there's a verse in the Quran which mentions the beating of wives. What does Islam say about female circumcision? So we've discussed some very, very controversial issues and hopefully clarified those areas. And if there are any questions or still concerns, then please feel free to question, even feel free to challenge if you don't agree. Because the answers are there. And there are those much more learned and far more specialized in this area than we are that can offer, you know, a more detailed, in-depth answer. These questions, of course, we try to do as many of them as we can in just a few minutes. So, inshallah, don't feel shy to ask those questions. So today we continue with these controversial matters. And one of the controversial issues that is raised is the testimony of a woman half of a testimony of a man? So if a woman comes to the court and she's complaining, would the judge say to her that she needs to bring two female witnesses against one male witness? Now, why would this be? Where does this come from? This is in relation to a verse in the Quran, which is referred to as the verse of deen, the verse of debt. In fact, it is the longest verse of the Quran. It is in Surah Baqarah, verse 282. So in Surah Baqarah, verse 282, this entire verse is a very long ayah. It's about a page long. All it does, it speaks about debt. It speaks about how one goes about giving debt to a debtor and how it should be recorded and should be written down and should be witnessed. And let's recite the verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O you who believe, when you contract a debt for a specified term, then number one, write it down. And let a scribe write it between you in justice. So there should be someone that documents this thing. And let no scribe refuse to write as Allah has taught him. So the scribe should dictate the terms of the debt correctly. So let him write and let the one who has the obligation dictate. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying the debtor should be the one that dictates to the writer. And this is a form of check. Of course, the debtor is the one that is going to be, feeling the burden of the debt. So he should be the one that dictates. Of course, the creditor is there as well. Allah encourages all of them. And let him fear Allah, his Lord, and not leave anything out of it. So both the writer and the dictator, they should, the one dictating, that they should speak the terms of the debt correctly. But if the one who has the obligation is of limited understanding or weak or unable to dictate himself, then let his guardian dictate injustice. So then Allah goes further, that if the debtor does not have the capacity to dictate the terms, then the guardian, the father, the husband, the mother, whoever it might be, who is in charge of this person, they should do the dictation injustice. And then Allah says, so once this document has been dictated and it's being written down, then bring witnesses, two witnesses from among your men. So bring two men to witness this document. And if you can't find two men, then one man and two women from those whom you accept as witnesses. So upright people. And we'll continue, we'll discuss the controversial area. So Allah continues so that if one of the women errs, if she makes a mistake, then the other can remind her. So there's two women, one will remind the other one. And let not the witnesses refuse when they're called upon, and do not be too weary to write it, whether it's small or large. And this is something, subhanAllah, guidance to all of us. Allah says, even if it's a small debt or a large debt, if you give anything, then this should be written down. Allah commands us for its specified term and stipulate when it should be repaid. Allah says this is more just in the sight of Allah and stronger as evidence and more likely to prevent doubt between you, except when it is an immediate transaction which you conduct amongst yourself. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is continuing saying, this is better for you, it prevents any future conflict. So this is how it should be done. This is the adab of how we give debts to one another. And then Allah says this does not apply to transactions which happen immediately. So I go to the shop, I buy a loaf of bread. We don't have to do this entire process. We just exchange money and that's it. For there is no blame upon you if you don't write it. And take witnesses when you conclude a contract. Let no scribe be harmed or any witness. So never ever a person who writes down the terms and the witness who witnessed the terms, they should never be harmed by their testimony. For if you do so, indeed is a great disobedience in you. And fear Allah, and Allah teaches you, and Allah is knowing of all things. So subhanAllah, this verse has many, many wisdoms in it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking also about the seriousness of debt, how it should be written down, the adab, the etiquette, how it should be witnessed and written down, and something for us to bear in mind when we, you know, give debts amongst one another, that we should follow this adab and this etiquette. The controversial area, or in this verse, this controversial question, is that Allah said when we bring that there should be witnesses, the witnesses to this debt should be two men. And if you can't find two men, then bring one man and two women in replace of this one man. So now people ask, does the Sharia view the value or the testimony of one man equal to two women? So we understand where this question comes from. It's a legitimate question. So we respond to this and we say, yes, this is of course the commandment and it is the instruction by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and it is the recommendation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But it should also be understood that this verse is only specific to debts, loans between two parties. And if we were to even extrapolate this, maybe we could say it applies to certain transactional contracts, but this does not apply across the Sharia. Meaning, when we could talk about legal issues or crimes, for example, the one who committed zina, may Allah protect us, if you accuse him, you need to bring four witnesses. Sharia doesn't say four male witnesses. So you don't have to bring four men and eight women. Rather, you can bring two men, two women, three women, one man. It doesn't matter. The gender is not looked at when it comes to conveying information of testimony in terms of a criminal proceedings. Other areas of the Sharia where testimony is required, for example, seeing the moon for Ramadan, did I see the moon, seeing the moon for Eid, conveying a hadith. We don't ask Aisha, you've conveyed a hadith, but your testimony is only half of a man. You need to bring another sister to back you up that you heard this from the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. No, when you convey information, then the gender is equal. When they stand before the judge, the gender is equal. Even in matters of murder, as we said, then gender between males and females are equal. And if you get to a situation when a man and a woman challenges one another, then both have equal standing in terms of the Sharia. The only area where the Sharia makes a distinction is this area of transactions. Now we ask, why did the Sharia make that distinction? Firstly, one of the reasons is that at the time when these ayat were revealed, 1400 years ago, women, by and large, in all societies, and specifically in the Arabian society, they were not part of the economic functions of society. They were not involved in transactions. This was not their area of specialization. This was something which was, at that time, exclusively, men were involved in these kind of transactions. Men were the ones that were buying and selling and lending and borrowing. This is the situation. This was at their time. And therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals verses specific to a certain situation. That in their time, women were not economically active. It's a fact of history, whether we, you know, like it or not, that is a fact of history. Of course, as modern time has gone on, women have become far more involved in business and become more, you know, women have become more proficient when it comes to business transactions. But in the 6th century Arabia, women did not have this expertise. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to bolster, strengthen the testimony of the woman by having a support. Remember, Allah is not saying that she is incompetent or she's unable to memorize or understand facts. This is saying that when we have a dispute, why do you have witnesses? Because if there is a dispute, now you call upon the witnesses. Now when you're being challenged, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying it would be easy in a certain society to disregard the testimony of a woman. They would say, ah, this woman, what does she know? But if she had a backup, she says, no, it's not just one, it's two. It's hard to push away the testimony of two women. Now this is of course in the context of their society and of their time and place. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did this as a means of protection. Protection for the debtor, protection for the creditor. Allah also says, and He concludes the ayah by saying, do not harm the one who wrote down the contract, and don't harm the witnesses. Because naturally, in business transactions, when there are disputes, it can become aggressive. There could be, things can get out of hand. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is putting the sister in a situation that she has support. Also interesting in the ayah, Allah did not stipulate that the one who writes the contract, the lawyer, if we will, has to be a man. He didn't say that. It could be a sister who dictates the terms. It could be the sister who's lending the money. It could be the sister who's the debtor. It is only the gender in terms of the witnesses, which of course will be tested and will be questioned in a court of law. There Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that in such a situation, it is best to have two women present as witnesses instead of one. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala legislates in a manner which is applicable to all times and all societies to avoid conflict. This verse, if we look at the verse from the beginning to the end, nothing to do really about gender, nothing to do about inequality. It is about preventing potential problems. You know, if we say, we take offense that Allah is mentioning here that it's possible that a woman would be challenged in the court and therefore she needs backup. Well, the fact that Allah is saying, write this down to begin with, the person who lends money might say, well, I take offense that Allah is not trusting me, that if I write it down, I'll be unfair. Or that the debtor might say, well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, here, if I have diminished mental capacity, my guardian needs to dictate the terms. I should be offended as a debtor. No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is putting these rules down to prevent any potential conflict in the future. These are the etiquettes that will prevent conflict in the future. So understand the verse in that context. And as we said, this is not applicable, you know, pervasively throughout the Sharia in every case, but only to business transactions really. And this is the only place in the Quran. Allah speaks about witnesses throughout the Quran. This is the only place where two women are stipulated as a substitute for one man. It must also be understood, and this is a very important point, that just as men had areas of specialization and their testimony was stronger in those areas because this is something which they are more competent in at that time, there were areas in the 6th century which women were more specialized. And in fact, still today, their testimony will hold greater value. Like issues of motherhood, issues of breastfeeding, issues about fostering. We said that when it comes to paternity, or not paternity again, when it comes to a guardianship of children, then the maternal side, the mother's family, the Sharia gives her preference. Now, we may ask, why is that? Why does the Sharia put this as a general rule? Why? Because Allah has made a generalization. The generalization is that the mother's family tends to be closer with the children. The mother's sisters tend to have a deeper, more intimate relationship with kids than the father's sister. Now, this might be a generalization. It might not be true for your family, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is applying this as a rule, you know, for the majority of families. And of course, if there are exceptions, the Sharia is not blind to exceptions. The Sharia, if you come to the judge, he will look at the evidence, and if there is an exceptional circumstance, then of course the Sharia is flexible in that regard. So it's not something that we should argue about, it's something that we should feel problematic about. Rather, the Sharia, subhanAllah, you know, is full of wisdom and understanding. And again, an ayah like this, revealed 1,500 years ago for the protection of people impoverished, for the protection of women, the protection of the debtor and the creditor. This is very, very, far thinking, well ahead of its time. Walhamdulillah. We move on to the next controversial area, and we find within the hadith text certain hadith which people have taken exception to, certain hadith which people looked at it and said, I don't really like that hadith, you know, it doesn't seem right to me, can you please explain this hadith to me, it doesn't sit well with me. And so part of my research when I did this, I wanted to address those things. I wanted it that if our sisters and also our brothers as Muslims, you get confronted and you say, ah, this is a hadith that your prophet said, or this is a verse that is in the Quran, that you, when you look at it, you don't feel awkward or unable to answer, because there is an answer. So I've selected some of these hadith, problematic as I call them, and to explain them. So for example, a very famous one, the Prophet ﷺ says, and I command you to take care of the women in good manner, for they are created from a rib, and the most crooked part of the rib is its upper part. And if you try to straighten it, you will break it. And if you leave it, it will remain crooked. So I command you to take care of the women in good manner. Bukhari. So this hadith is reported in Bukhari, which is authentic. The question is, how does your Prophet ﷺ say that women are crooked? crooked means shady or shifty. They've got some dodginess towards them. That is what is understood by this hadith. And that understanding is very, very wrong. In fact, the translation of the crooked or the bent rib is wrong. That is not the way, that is really not the wording of the hadith. What the Prophet ﷺ is saying is that women are created. She is curved, if you will. Perhaps that's the best way of explaining it. Whereas you are linear, she is curved. Meaning, there's a way that you've been created, O men, and there's a way that she's been created. That there's a way that you think, it doesn't mean that it's correct. And there's a way that she's created, and the way that she thinks, it doesn't mean it's correct. It doesn't mean it's better or it's worse. And you, the Prophet is saying to the men, if you try to straighten her, if you try to take away her curved nature, basically you're trying to take away her feminine nature, then you will break her. You will break her completely. You will not benefit from her. That you actually will harm her. Also the wording here, the rib, we always get confused with the crookedness. Rather, the Prophet is saying she was made from the rib. Now yes, we know Adam was made from dirt. As a man, you should maybe feel more offended by that he was made from mud. Whereas our mother Hawa, she was made from something alive. She was made from actually like living cells. And Allah took the rib. And one beautiful way of thinking of it, the rib is the thing which protects the heart. The rib is the thing that protects the body. The rib is not something weak, it is something very strong. And in fact, its curved nature, the thing that makes the rib effective, what makes the rib able to do its function is that it's curved. That if you were to take away its curved nature, then you lose its functionality. And subhanAllah, there's another hadith. There's a hadith which qualifies this and it makes this very, very clear. Another hadith which people don't mention. The Prophet ﷺ says about our sisters that the woman is made from this curved rib, and if you want the full benefit of her, if you really want to enjoy her, then leave her in being curved. This hadith is reported in Sahih Muslim that if the woman is curved, leave her to that effect. Don't change her, because then you will not experience the benefit in her. That her feminine nature is what makes her wonderful, makes her beautiful, makes her desirable. Just like your masculine nature is what makes you good. Don't change your husband into a woman, and don't change a woman into a man. And each one will think the way they think, and each one will operate the way they operate. So, subhanAllah, the Prophet ﷺ is mentioning this. In fact, the hadith is in Bukhari. The Prophet says the woman is like a rib. If you try to straighten her, you'll break her. So if you want to get benefit from her, do so while she still has some of that curve or crookedness in her. This hadith is in fact in Bukhari as well. So very clearly, the Prophet is not saying that she is dodgy or shady or she needs to be straightened. He's saying the opposite, that she is female. She thinks differently to you, and leave it and leave her at that. And of course, when we look at the where she was made from something alive, men were made from dirt. In reality, this hadith is not... should never be understood to be insulting to women. Rather, it is a beautiful hadith, one that praises our sisters. Another hadith which is quite controversial, that certain people take exception to, where the Prophet says, I have not left any test more harmful to men than women. Sahih Bukhari. So automatically certain groups jump onto this hadith and say, ah, you see, the Sharia says women are like some kind of fitna, there's some kind of curse, there's some kind of plague, there's some kind of evil thing. What does the Sharia say? Rather, the Prophet ﷺ is mentioning a number of things here. Number one, of course we know the temptation between men and women, that just as the greatest temptation for men, it's again a point of honor when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says the thing that men desire the most, the things which pleases men the most, the things that motivate men the most in this world is women. Hubbun nisa, shahawati min al-nisa. The thing that most men are geared to is the attraction to women. Allah has made us like that. And then wealth comes second, and children, and so on and so forth. Similarly, for women, they are attracted to men. Nothing wrong to say that there is this attraction. It is biology. It is how Allah had created us. And then the Prophet is saying furthermore, how we treat our women, how we treat our women and how we interact with them, this is our biggest test. One of the biggest tests of our life will be how we treat that wife that is next to you, because she will testify for you on the day of Qiyamah or against you. How you treat the women in your care, your daughters, your sister, your mother, who you should care for, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to hold you accountable for these women. So basically the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying, be very, very careful of this test. This question on the exam, how you treated your women, is a very big one for you, O men. And many men, subhanallah, they will not, you know, the position will not be that they didn't make enough salah, they didn't give enough zakah, they did all those things, but where they fell short was how they treated their mothers, their sisters, their wives. And that's why you read this hadith in conjunction with the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the best of you is the one who is best to his wife. The one who passes this test is the way in which he treats his wife. So once again, this hadith is not a means to make women look as if though she is evil in some way. Rather, it's saying that, oh men, be very careful in how you treat her. Be very careful in your interaction with her. That is what the purpose of this hadith is. Last one, another very awkward one, a very controversial one. Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu. Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu, the great sahabi, one of the great companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the man who will be the imam of the fuqaha. The man will be the leader of the scholars on the day of Qiyamah. He goes to Syria, he spends some time there, he comes back to Medina, and he sees the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he falls down in sujood. He prostrates before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He makes sujood. Of course, we cannot prostrate to anyone besides Allah. So immediately the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says to Mu'adh, "Ya Mu'adh, what is this? What are you doing? Why are you bowing before me? Why are you making sujood?" So Mu'adh says, "Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I saw in Syria the people bowing before their priests, their rabbis. That's how they honor their priests. And you are more befitting of that, so I have also made sujood to you out of respect." The Prophet ﷺ, of course, said that this is not permissible. And then he continues, and this is the controversial part of this hadith. He says, if I were to command anyone to prostrate to any other one other than Allah, I would have commanded women to prostrate before their husbands, to bow before their husbands. So, number one, first point is, no one can bow or prostrate to anyone. You cannot make even sujood to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, let alone a grave, a kramat, a sheikh, a maulana, hazrat. You cannot make sujood or make ruku to anyone besides or anyone or anything except to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Second point, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if anyone were deserving of that level of respect, remember, this is not about worship anymore, it's about respect. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if anyone should have that level of respect, it would be for a woman to respect her husband to that degree. Now, some people have found this problematic. Firstly, for us as Muslims, nothing wrong for us to say, wives, a good wife respects her husband. We should not feel shy as Muslims to say that. We should not feel like it's inferior to respect your husband. Similarly, nothing inferior for a man to be soft and gentle and caring towards his wife. That is a good thing. For a woman to respect and honor and follow her husband is a good thing. Many women will tell you, we have no problem walking side by side or even being led by our husband if he's worthy of being in charge. He can be in charge. He can wear the pants. So long as he does his job, then we will gladly walk by his side. We will gladly even let him lead us. And many women, they will, you know, if the sisters that are hearing this thing, you can respond to me and say yes or no. That if my husband, you know, he met the criteria and he was the kind of husband that I wish he was, then I will have no problem, you know, using the word obedient, if you will, submitting, if you will, in inverted commas, you can't see me doing it. I have no problem doing those things, and let him be in charge, that I'm happy to do so. So the Prophet, peace be upon him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is telling us that this level of respect and love and care, ideally, if ever someone should have that amount of love and respect, it should be a woman for a husband. But of course, this is only exclusively to Allah. I turn the tables also. If this hadith said, the only person deserving of sujood is a mother, that the only person that you should bow before is your mother, we would have no problem. No one would say, but this is sexist, what about the father? We accept that. That in certain instances, when it comes to children, for example, there the Prophet has honored the mother three times. Your mom, your mom, your mom. The man said, who should I honor the most? The Prophet said, your mother. And then he said, who next? Then the Prophet said, your mom still. And then who else? Still my mom. And then only your father comes forth. Mother comes first, second, third. Father comes forth. Men might say, but how is this fair? This is unfair. Here, when it comes to husbands and wives, the Prophet ﷺ is saying he wishes for our sisters to have that level of respect and honor to her husbands. And again, we do not feel shy about this thing. And again, the Prophet ﷺ did not command anyone to bow before anyone else. Rather, he's talking metaphorically in terms of respect. Alhamdulillah. We continue next week in our episode 49, our penultimate episode, second last episode, and we will round off with a few more of these controversial matters, insha'Allah. Any questions, concerns, or comments, wishmuhammad@gmail.com. JazakAllah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.